has worked with, you name him, he's worked with him. He's got a book I'm reading on my desk right now. I didn't tell him this. I'm reading his book. It's been around for a little while. And it's called The Second Man. And by the way, I hope that some of our people will order these books. He didn't bring any with him. And some of the tapes that he has. The tape on the... Where is, by the way, who's got his tape now? Okay? Who wanted the tape after that? Okay? Would you give it to Jan after Jan Cooter? Brother Bonino? And let's circulate this tape. And also, this is being recorded. So we thank the Lord for Brother Rick Langhurst getting this on tape tonight. The sermon's tonight. And we have the one last night on tape, too. But feel free to ask him for his address, you see, and order some of these books. He's an author of two books, The Bus Ministry and also The Second Man. So I'm going to let him talk more about that. Let me get up here. But he's worked with Jack Hiles, and he's worked with Jerry Falwell. He's worked with a great preacher there in Jacksonville, Florida, in Jacksonville. Bob Gray, and others. So I'll just come on. Again, come on up here and let him say more about his name. He finishes. Lead singing. He doesn't know that. But tomorrow night, we're going to have someone special in the service who can lead the singing tomorrow night. Now, this brother can lead the singing. He's led singing for Oliver Green Revival Meeting, for Dr. Green, many revival meetings, Dr. Green. He's led the music for Jack Vanity Crusade. He's led the music for many, many large crusades, and the music for the Great Sword of the Lord conferences and things like that. And so he's going to be available to lead the singing all night. Me. And also, he's going to sing a solo tomorrow night, maybe. Me. All right. So, you come tomorrow night and see what goes on. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'll bring a message tonight on two words, today and tomorrow. Today and tomorrow. Some time ago, I read a newspaper article. It wasn't much of an article, just one line long. It was in our paper. And it said, August Parrish was found dead today in his house trailer at Brinkman's Trailer Park. That's all it said. It didn't say anything about what he belonged to, whether he belonged to a lodge, whether he belonged to a church, what he belonged to. It didn't say anything about relatives. It just said, August Parrish was found dead today in his trailer home in Brinkman's Trailer Court. I knew August Parrish. Someone, I think it was one relative of his, had written to me a letter and said, I wish you'd visit my loved one. He's not saved. I wish you'd try to win him to Christ and talk to him about the Lord. And so I went to his little trailer home, and I tried to find him at home. It was very difficult. I went several times before I ever caught him at home. His trailer was older than the rest in the trailer court. It was an old one, an old Masonite trailer. You remember some of the old ones on the campus at Bob Jones. An old Masonite trailer, short trailer, and very old, probably in the 40s. And a little tiny trailer. Grass was growing up higher in his yard than anybody else's. Jumped around in the yard, an old Ford car in the yard. I knocked at the door, and he leaned over, looked out, saw who it was, an old white-haired man. And he asked me to come in when he found out I was from the church. I was pastoring at that time, the Grace Baptist Church. Ever hear of a church like that? And Grace Baptist Church. And I said, I'm from the church, and I'd like to talk to you for a minute. And I got in there, sat down, and the little trailer was just filled with all kinds of things of the old man's personal use. There were stacks of Field and Stream magazines and hunting magazines. And just cans and cans of pipe tobacco everywhere. I've never seen so many cans of pipe tobacco except in the pastor's car. They were everywhere. And just all around every place. And a little tiny television set over the corner. And I talked to Mr. Parrish, and I said, Mr. Parrish, wouldn't you like to get saved? No, no, no. He thought he was saved because he was a member of a church. And I'll just count on my church membership. That'll save me. That's all I need. I'm saved because I'm a member of such and such a church. I said, no, you're not saved because you're a member of a church. Church membership does not save. Nothing in the Bible about church membership saving. You have to be born again of the Spirit of God. You've got to be saved. You've got to be converted. You've got to be born again in order to get to heaven, not church membership. Well, I said, wouldn't you like to make sure about it? No, he didn't want to make sure. I said, well, listen, would you just promise me one thing, Mr. Parrish? Tomorrow's church. This is Saturday. Tomorrow, Sunday. How about coming to church Sunday? Come tomorrow to church. And would you please just come to church and sit in the services. And I'm going to preach the gospel. The songs of Zion are going to be sung. We're going to have a preaching service. We're going to have a song service. There are people there that believe the Bible, know the Word of God. And I said, by the time the service is over, I believe that you'd be able to understand whether you were saved or lost. You'd know it. And I said, would you promise me you'd come? Well, he said he'd come. I said, tomorrow now? Yeah, okay. All right, tomorrow I'll come. But tomorrow never came. Next week went by and didn't come. Week after that, he didn't come. Week after that, didn't come. About the week after that, I saw the notice in the paper, and he died, went out to meet God. As far as I know, he went out to meet God with a little piece of paper saying he was a member of somebody's church. And he met God with that as his claim to get to heaven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me just put it right on the line, right here on the top of the line. And that's this.
In order to get to God's heaven, you have to go God's way. He said, well, I've got my own way. I'm going to just figure out another way. I've got my own ideas. And you better have your own heaven, too. Because you can't get into God's heaven except God's way. Now, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's Proverbs 27:1. James chapter 4. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For you also say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. Today and tomorrow. We get those words so mixed up. We think we've got every tomorrow in the world, when in fact we only have today that we know anything about at all. Today! Tomorrow is the today that we talked about yesterday. Tomorrow. We say, well, tomorrow. And some people that are Christians, born-again people, sit around and worry about tomorrow so much they get nothing done today. Come on now. It's amen or oh me, one or the other, so just get with it. Now, mañana. Now, the pastor is extremely cultural, I know, and they're very cultured people from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina, the world's most unusual university, and I know, but I heard this song he was talking about. It, down in our area, we have the word mañana, because we have a lot of Spanish folks, and tomorrow is mañana. Would you come to church? Mañana, sí, mañana, but mañana means any time in the future. It doesn't just mean tomorrow. The pastor, cultured man that he is, he began to sing a song on the way over tonight and said, mañana, mañana, mañana is good enough for me. The window, she is broken, and the rain is coming in. If someone does not fix it, I'll be soaking through my skin. Mañana, you know, but nevertheless, I've never heard that song, but he sang it. And now, tomorrow, today and tomorrow, I'm going to wash the car. Tomorrow, I'll start studying for that exam. Tomorrow, I'll start a savings account. Tomorrow, I'll go on a diet. I diet all the time. And I don't know what color, but I diet. And tomorrow, I'll start jogging. I jog all the time. I jog over the refrigerator, back to the stove, everywhere. I jog. And tomorrow, I'll go ahead and fix the roof. Tomorrow, I'll do this. Tomorrow, I'll do that. We make all kinds of promises and write statements about what we're going to do tomorrow, and it never comes. It doesn't happen. Some say, tomorrow, I'm going to get saved. Tomorrow, I'll take care of that. I have plenty of time. Tomorrow, I'll take care of it. Tomorrow, I'll get right with God. Tomorrow, I'll start having devotions, reading my Bible every day, praying every day. Tomorrow, I'll start tithing. I'll get it settled. I'll get caught up on my bills, and I'll start tithing. You'll never start tithing if you wait to get caught up on your bills. Tomorrow, I'll start witnessing. By the way, this is the most unusual church I've ever been in. Any of you visitors, I have never been in a church where they have a business meeting to give the announcements every day. This is tremendous. I'll tell you, very interesting. And tomorrow, I'll start a bus route. Tomorrow, I'll go ahead and get on the ball and do what I'm supposed to do about my bus route. Tomorrow, I'll go ahead and teach a Sunday school class. Tomorrow! But tomorrow never comes. Just like the guy we're going to read about in Luke chapter 12. Here he is in verse 16. It's called the parable of the rich fool, for certainly he was a fool. He thought he had tomorrow, but he did not have it. Verse 16 of chapter 12 of Luke. It's found in page 1092 of the old Schofield Bible. And if you don't have one, God help you to get one. Now, and he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself. Now, he was an egocentric. I want you to notice how many times he said, I or my. He was only concerned about himself. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruit? And this, he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you ever talk to your soul? See, he said, I'm going to say to my soul. He said, I said to myself, soul, thou much goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. Jesus was talking to us about a man who got confused about today and tomorrow. He thought he had all kinds of tomorrow to get it settled with God. But tomorrow was the day of opportunity for him to make money. And so he changed all these things, today and tomorrow. Now I want to talk to you about just these two words, today and tomorrow. But I want to talk to you in reverse. Let me talk to you about tomorrow first. Tomorrow. In Matthew chapter 6 it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things thereof of itself." Now, tomorrow. Now, some of you may say, "I do want to get saved. I know I want to get saved. I know I want to get it settled." Perhaps there's somebody here that's a lost church member. Perhaps there's somebody who are in fundamental work. Somebody who's a person who's a Sunday school teacher. Somebody who's in a bus ministry, something else. We had a big bus conference in our church back in February. We had 1,000 people from out of state. They were from 33 different states and 4 foreign countries that came all the way to Ruskin just to hear the speakers and listen about the bus ministry. Do you know that 5 of them walked out to get saved that were bus captains already in the church? Some of them 100 club bus captains that brought over 100 people to church on one Sunday. And yet they came to get saved and said, "I've been putting off all this time. I didn't want anybody to know I wasn't saved." I'm talking to you tonight. I'm talking to you. The word tomorrow. I cannot promise you tomorrow could be your day of salvation. I cannot promise you that for 2 reasons. Number 1, because of the rapture of the church. I can't promise you that tomorrow will be your day of salvation. You say, "What do you mean by the rapture of the church?" The rapture is the second coming of Christ, one phase of it. The rapture is the secret taking out of every believer when Jesus Christ comes back. Over 1,000 mentions in the Bible of Jesus Christ coming back the second time, not the first time, in what we know as the Christmas. This is the second Christmas. This is the second coming. And Jesus will come back again in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, and take every born-again believer to be with him, just like that. Gone. Every Christian gone. That means there'll be no more church services. You come down here to Independent Baptist Church and you say, "Wonder what happened to them. They gone."
Amen.
And somebody else said, "I knew they wouldn't lie out. They probably didn't pay the rent. They kicked them out." Yeah, chocolate drop on you too, buddy. But anyway, no church services, no revival meetings, no radio messages, no fundamental preaching. Oh, there'll be some preachers left. Some church is going to go right on. But that isn't the way it is with fundamental Bible-believing Christians who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Lord said, "I'm coming back. I'm coming back to get you. And we're going to go in the clouds and be with the Lord forever, to be with the Lord." Immediately will come on the great tribulation for 7 horrible, frightening, fantastic years. 3.5 years of tribulation, and then the great tribulation as it intensifies in the midst when the man of sin, the son of perdition, will be revealed, until finally it will end up in the battle of Armageddon focused on the Holy Land. Fantastic things are going to happen. Unbelievable things are going to happen. You say, "Oh, Brother B.G., I've got it all planned. When I see all the Christians leave, when I see they're going to disappear one day, I'll get saved." Not according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you won't.
Amen.
Because it says that God then will go ahead and let you believe a lie. I'm not here very long, so I better show you this in the Bible. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for just a moment. I want you to see this. I don't want you to miss this. Not one bit of it. I don't want you to miss it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "Let no man deceive you," verse 3. "For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed." Skip on down now to verse 7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." It's on page 1272 for those of you who have the right kind of Bible. "The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit hinders the Antichrist from coming. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Why do they perish? "Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now, here's what it means. You listen, as we're going to go on to the rest of this in just a moment. You hear the gospel preached that Jesus died for you. He loved you. He took your place on the cross and died, went to hell for you, virtually on the cross. And you reject that and say, "No, I don't want him now. It says, you did not receive the love of the truth that you might be saved.
Right.
For this cause, what cause? You didn't receive the love of the truth. God shall send you strong delusion that they should believe a lie. In the original Greek, it says, the lie. And the lie is going to be the Antichrist. You will have your mind. He says, I'm going to wait until everybody leaves, and I'll know it's time to get saved. No, you won't. The moment everybody leaves, God's going to send you strong delusion that you're going to believe the Antichrist and not believe in the Christ anymore, because you cannot go ahead and come to God and live your wicked life and blow the smoke in God's face and say, look, I'm burning the candle of this man. He won't take that. It won't work that way. You don't have that. God says they'll believe a lie, that they all might be damned or judged who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, let me go on. Tomorrow, the rapture, the rapture. There'll be no soul winning to point you to Christ. No lady's visitation, no man's visitation, no any kind of visitation is going to go on. Nobody's going to be out passing out tracts. Nobody's going to be witnessing to you. After the rapture comes, it'll be my impossible for you to get saved. And if you do get saved, you'll have to give your life. Because you won't have the mark of the beast. And you won't have it on your hand. You won't have it on your forehead. I was quite interested, I'm sure, that you all are aware of these things, being so close in Europe here.
Amen.
But in Brussels, they have a new computer, you know. The big computer. It's called the Beast. You know that? They now say that that computer in Brussels is large enough that you could register every human being that's alive now and every human being that would be born in the next 100 years and register them by a number. And run through that computer, every other computer in the world, so that the person would never have to have any money to go into a store. All you'd have to have is on your hand or on your forehead a laser beam tattoo that you could not see with your naked eye. It'd have to be shown up with a different type of a light, infrared or some other kind of light. And they just flash that on the computer, tell you exactly how much money taken out of your account, and that would be it. It's close, brother. Don't think it's not far away. It's close. It's close. In the States, we have several types of charge cards. One is MasterCard and Visa. MasterCard and Visa and Bank of America just went together. We own the store. Now you send all the money in the same place. They said, pretty soon it's going to be different. They said, pretty soon there's just going to be one card. That's all anybody's going to have. You're going to do away with all the other credit cards. That's going to be it. Listen, it's getting closer and closer and closer. The day of salvation. Can I say you have it tomorrow? No, I can't, because of the rapture of the saints. Hundreds of feet down in the mine shaft, the men are walking along. There's stale air every place, and some water is dripping in. One man says,
hey, look over there, a big crack in the wall. That wasn't there a few hours ago. The mine must be shifting.
Yeah.
Then what do you think? I'll go ahead and tell the foreman about it.
Now let the guys worry about it on the next shift. If it's there in the morning, we'll still tell them about it.
Walk on down the mine. A few hours later, there's a fantastic rumbling in the bottoms of the earth, and a great billow of smoke comes out and explodes! 91 men are buried in a mine. Perhaps because they waited until tomorrow to do something that would save their life today. Today's the only chance of salvation for you. Not tomorrow. Not tomorrow. Not tomorrow. I'll fix it tomorrow, you said about your soul. I'll fix it tomorrow. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die! Let me go one more step. In Acts chapter 20, talks about Paul going to leave and says he was ready to depart on the morrow. And you said goodbye to some loved ones here last night as they went back to the States. Went back to go to school, and you said, boy, praise the Lord, ready to depart on the morrow. I wonder if you had to depart on the morrow. I wonder if tomorrow was the rapture.
Yeah.
Are all your kids saved? Do you know they'd all go to heaven?
Say, well, they're too young. They don't understand.
Let me ask you a question. Are they old enough to go to hell? How about that? Are they old enough to go to hell? If you think they might be old enough to go to hell, you better find out if they're saved. You better get dad saved. You better get mama saved. You better get your brother saved. You better get your sister saved. You better get everybody saved you can, because I can't give you a tomorrow. I can't do that. The second reason I cannot promise you tomorrow is death is absolutely certain. Death is absolutely certain. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. You might not like the thought of it, but everyone in this room is going to die or else be raptured, one or the other.
Amen.
You're going to die, 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 you're going to either die or be raptured. Now, I don't like to think about death very much. Frankly, I don't go in the graveyard saying, "Oh, wonderful death." I like to think about life, man.
Amen.
We don't like to think about death. I fly a lot. I fly 100,000 miles a year preaching. Many, many meetings. 50 meetings a year, at least in 50 different churches. All over the world. From Vancouver, British Columbia, over to Moncton, New Brunswick, Canada, all up into Winnipeg and through into Montreal, everywhere else. Down into Mexico this last year, over into Hawaii, up to Anchorage, Alaska, all over. I preach all the time. 100,000 miles a year I fly, and if you don't think my arms get tired, you've got another thing coming. Those airplanes are weird, I'll tell you. I was in New York, it was about 2 years ago, 3 years ago now. I was in LaGuardia Airport going to fly to Albany, New York, preach out in Albany. And I was waiting. They had Mohawk Airlines. Mohawk. Big Indian on the table. They should have given it back to the Indians, too. Boy, I'll tell you. It was a Fairchild Hiller 227. And I don't like those planes anyway. A little prop jet. It's got the wing on the top. You down the bottom, you know. I like things underneath me, you know. But anyway, you load in through the tail. And I was kind of eyeballing that craft before I got on there. I like to go out there and look them over and make sure, you know, I was watching through the window. And that super ground crew was out there fixing on that plane. And they were walking around kicking the tires, boom, you know, and everything, and joking. I said, "Man, get back there. Fix that plane. I'm going to fly on that plane. Fix it." And they wouldn't. They were just messing around. And there were things dripping out of that plane everywhere. And I thought, "I'm going to fly on that plane." They called the plane, and got it. It was one of those things that loaded up in the tail, and then you went up and sat down there. And so I heard that the tail usually breaks off when you have a crash. So I wanted to sit the last row in the back. So I went in there, and I got the last row in the back, and the steward said, "Sir, wouldn't you like to come to the front over here?" I said, "No, ma'am, I'll sit right back here." In fact, if there was a restroom in the back of the plane, I had some thought about staying the whole time in the restroom. But anyway, so I got there, and I sat actually on the left-hand side, last seat on the left-hand side. Then we took off and flew out there, coming into Albany, New York. I don't like what they say on those airplanes. They say,
"And now we're making our final approach."
I want to come in there again. I don't want a final approach, boy. Then they say,
"We're going to be on the ground shortly."
There are a lot of ways we could be on the ground shortly. I want to land, you know. But anyway, there we're coming in there. And this particular aircraft, the wheel and landing gear comes out of the engine. And they open this little thing, looks like a bomb bay, and the wheel comes out like this, you know. And so I thought I'd eyeball that wheel, make sure it's going down all right. And so I looked out the window, and they opened up that thing, and the wheel came down like it. And so help me, my hand on the Bible. When they were coming into the landing, they opened up that thing, and the wheel came down, and a rag dropped out of the engine. A rag dropped out of the engine. Ooh. I picked the wrong engine to bet on this time. And it caught on the wheel and just like a flag the whole time. And we landed safely. But 1 month later, that same Fairchild Hiller 227, that same run from LaGuardia to New York, to Albany, New York, on the same run from the approach to Albany, that plane crashed. And everybody was killed on it except the people sitting in the coach. That's the truth. That's the truth. The same plane. I've had a lot of coach calls. I was flying into a big TWA 707, Boeing 707, coming into St. Louis, Missouri. And we were coming in, we came down, and we started down, and almost touched the runway, and suddenly they pulled the thing up again. I said, "They don't do this very much." And the wheel came back up under there, you know, and he goofed it, and away it went. And everybody kind of looked at everybody else, you know, and the pilot got on the intercom, was flying around, circling around.
Said, "Ladies and gentlemen," there seemed to be a problem with the right landing gear, and said, "We cannot tell whether it's down or not, so we're going to use a lot of fuel up here and going to fly around a little while, have to make an emergency landing." And, so we flew around in a circle for what? After a while, the cabin door opened, and one of the pilots came out, and he was in his shirt sleeves, had a pair of pliers and a screwdriver. And so he came back right where I was sitting. I was sitting on the aisle. There were three seats there. And he came right back where I was sitting, and he said, "Sir, would you mind moving over two seats?" I said, "I wouldn't mind getting out of the plane." And he said, "No, move over two seats." And so he tore up the seats there. He took up the carpet. He unscrewed everything, pulled it all up there and down in the guts of that plane. And he looked down there, and he got way down there, looked way down there, take it around, banged on some stuff. And he says, "No use. I can't see if it's locked in place. I cannot tell." And so they said, "We're going to have emergency landing. Take off your shoes." They take all sharp objects out of your pocket. And said, "Go ahead and get that pillow. Put your face right in the pillow." And it, I tell you, it makes you think when you're flying down that runway, coming in, and the fire trucks are going along the side of the truck, and things like that. Boy, I mean to tell you, that is a weird feeling. No problem. Came right on in. But death is certain. Absolutely. Some of you young people, you said, "Oh, don't worry, I'm only 10 years old. I'm 12 years old. I don't have to worry about his death. I was in a church. Preached the meeting, opened the newspaper, and talked about a picture on some page. And in that picture, it talked about electric storm hit the city. And a little 12-year-old boy, he's fishing. And he wanted to get home before it rained. And so he saw the cloud coming, and he got on his bicycle, and he's pedaling along there, just pedaling along. And he turned into the driveway, into the street where he lived, and started down the street where he lived, and his neighbor looked out of the window just as he passed in front of her house under a great big oak tree. And as he passed under that oak tree, a lightning bolt hit the oak tree, came down that trunk, and jumped off the trunk, hit the boy. And the woman said that he lit up like a television screen and fell off on his bicycle, completely blackened by the bolt of lightning in the air. He didn't come down. He planned to beat the rain home, but he didn't do it. I could tell you story after story about this. I remember one man that I dealt with about a soul. I tried to get him saved. His name was Mr. Ruth. He lost one of his lungs because of smoking. And he lost one of his lungs. And he just coughed in. Breathe. Like that. And I talked to him, tried to get him saved, couldn't get him saved. He said, "I've got a lot of questions about this. I can't get saved. I'll get all my questions answered." I tried to get him saved. He'd go home. He'd go back to the hospital. He'd go home. They called me and said, "Brother," said, "Miss Ruth's back in the hospital." Said, "Doesn't look good. Looks like he might die." So I went to the hospital. I talked to him like I usually did. And I tried to get him saved. "No," he said, "I've got too many questions." Sitting there in the hospital, and said, popped up. He couldn't lie down anymore. I had prayer with him. I walked out, went down the hall a little bit. And the Lord talked to me. He said, "You idiot. You know, if you'd been selling vacuum cleaners, you'd either made him mad or sold him one. But you don't, you're not selling vacuum cleaners. You're trying to get his soul saved. He's going to die. And he's going to be on your hands." I turned around, went back in that room, and come back in there. Mr. Ruth said, "What are you doing? Back here." I said, "Oh, amen." I reached my hand in through that oxygen tank, took him by the hand. I said, "Mr. Ruth, look. Let's lay our cards on the table. You may not last another day. I said, you'll die and go to hell if you die like you are right now. Don't you think it's time for you to get saved and get this thing settled about Jesus Christ in your heart?" He said, "Well," he said, "I guess, okay." I thought, "Drunk over. Okay. Hey, woo!" I prayed with him. And so I started praying for him. And he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. And when he put his head up, I said, "You mean, yes?" "I sure did." I said, "Well, Mr. Ruth," I said, "you said there's a lot of questions." I said, "Now, what about those questions? What questions do you have about being saved?" He said, "They all just got answered." Now, I walked out the hall. He died the next day.
Hey.
He died the next day. Listen, you don't have it tomorrow to mess around. You just don't have it tomorrow to mess around. It was a fable. A story, it's not true, but it's an illustration. There was a fable that a servant came, a slave one time, back to the master, and he came back to the master and he said,
Master, master, quickly, quickly, give me a horse and some money. I've got to go to Damascus right away, right away. He said, quickly, quickly.
Master, master, calm down. Now, what's the matter with you?
Oh, master, quickly, I've got to have a horse and money. I've got to go to Damascus, quickly, quickly.
Now, what's the matter? What's that?
Well, the marketplace, and he said, I'm fine. The things, and he said, I turned around, and I could feel somebody watching me. And he said, I turned around, and it was death. It was death on a pale horse. And death was staring at me. And I'm frightened. I'm so scared of him. He looked right at me. And he stared at me. He said, quick, give me some money and a horse and let me go to Damascus. He said, all right. Here. Take this money and take that horse from there. Go on. Go.
He bounced on down the road. Directly death came up on the pale horse. And the master said, Death, why did you frighten my servant so? Oh, Death said, I didn't mean to find you. I was just so surprised to see you here in the marketplace when I've got an appointment with him tonight at Damascus. Ladies and gentlemen, Death is absolutely certain. Absolutely certain. Quickly, let me go to one other thing. I said tomorrow. Let me talk about today for just a minute. I can't give you tomorrow. I can't say, well, put it off for a couple of weeks. Put it off and go ahead and get something straightened out. Do this, do that, and the other. You can't do that. God's going to have to straighten you out, and he can straighten you out. But today, this man thought he had all kinds of time. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, this night. Is there somebody here tonight that's going to be in an accident tonight? Is there somebody here tonight that's going to be murdered? Is there somebody here tonight that doesn't have another day? I don't know. I can't tell you. But I'll tell you what 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says. It says this, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Let me repeat it again. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I'll tell you one more story. One of my favorite verses is Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, Jesus said, and shop with him, and he with me. Jesus wants in the door of your heart. He wants to come in your life. He wants to save you. He wants to make you new. He wants to make you different. Come with me, would you, to a revival meeting? It's the morning service of a revival meeting. Back in the back row, there's a little 9-year-old boy sitting beside his mother. They stand to sing, just as I am without one plea. And as they start to sing, there's a knock in that back row. And the little boy touches his mother and says, Mom, I hear Jesus knocking at the door of my heart. He wants to come in. Mom, can I go down there and get saved? Mom, can I go down there and get saved?
Be quiet. You're too young. You don't understand.
Now, just be quiet. Be quiet. You're bothering me. I can't listen to what he's saying. Listen, be quiet.
Let's go into a locker room in a high school. We walk into the locker room, and the guys are getting ready for the big game. It's a homecoming game, and they're putting on the clothes of the football game. One guy put on his cleats and get ready there. The other fellow put on his hip pads and put them, adjusting them up there. And one fellow put on his shoulder pads, and he hears something.
And you want to come into my heart? Yeah, I remember reviving me when I was young. Well, if you just, I wanted to say that I'm going to say that I can't do it now. All these guys around here, and it's just, besides, my girlfriend wouldn't understand. And Jesus, look, we're going to graduate in just a little while. I'm president of the class, but Jesus, could you come back another time? Now, how about tomorrow? Wait after the dance tonight. Come back tomorrow. Jesus, could you come back tomorrow?
Come with me now to a college. One of the Ivy League colleges and beautiful buildings. There's a big library over there. And it's nighttime. Lights go on in the library. And different ones are studying. And there's one young man. And he's got books all spread out over one of the big desks. And he's studying and writing. And all of a sudden, he hears something. It's fainter now than it was.
remember in the locker room and in the revival meeting. Yeah, you want to come into my heart, don't you? Yeah, Jesus, I remember. Now that you've done that, I want you to come into my heart. You know, no, I haven't seen yet, but you see, I can do it right now. I'm taking this exam tomorrow. I'm almost finished with college, and Jesus, I'm going to graduate in about 2 days. Listen, Jesus, could you come back after graduation? I can't hardly think about it now. You see, I'm just so busy. How about, could you come back tomorrow? Well, give me a little more time.
We drive up the driveway, and we stop at a big, beautiful town. We walk in the front door, a big, massive door, and walk down the hall a little way and stop the door to a large study. We walk in, and there are books all around on the walls, and there's a man sitting behind a large desk, and he's writing something. And he hears something. He's grazing at the temple.
Come in. Come in. Oh, it's you, isn't it, Jesus? Yes, I remember. In the locker room, in the library. Yes, I remember, Jesus. And I will intend to be saved. I certainly do. That's the right thing to do. I'm going to be saved one of these days. Yes, Jesus. But you see, I think you're saved right now. You see, they just elected me the governor of the state, and I'm writing my acceptance speech. And tomorrow I take office. Jesus, I'm a little bit busy right now. Could you come back tomorrow? I'm going to get saved, but come back tomorrow. It's midnight. We walk down the hall of the city hospital. We stop at a room, and there's only one bed in the room. There's an oxygen tent in there, and an old man with silver hair. He pops up on some pillows, and he stirs, and he sleeps. He hears something.
Who's there? Who's there? Come in. Oh, yes. It's Jesus, isn't it? Yes. I remember. You wanted to come in my heart. The day I was to take office, yes, I remember. And back in the locker room, there was a teenager. Yes, I remember all that. Yes. And I'm going to get saved, Jesus. And I want you to come in my heart, but I can't do it today. You see, I haven't felt too well today. Maybe if you could come back tomorrow, I could feel a little better. If you come back tomorrow, maybe I could. If you could come back tomorrow, maybe I could, maybe.
Ah! And the old man falls back on the pillow and dies and goes to hell because he always thought he had a tomorrow to get saved. Let us pray. Every good God, please, and every high hope. Today and tomorrow, what shall it be? Today and tomorrow. With heads bowed and eyes closed so no one is embarrassed, I'm going to pray in just a moment. But further than that, I'm going to give an invitation song, and we'll sing a little bit and pray some more. Before we do, with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many say, Brother Beebe? If I were to die tonight, I know I would go to heaven. I've been born again. Would you raise your hand? If you say, I know I have been saved. I know I'm born again. Would you raise your hand if you know your sin? Thank you. You may put them down. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Some of you could not raise your hand. I hope you understood what I said. You say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand. I was saved and really know it. I'm not talking about membership. I'm not talking about have you been baptized. I'm talking about have you given your heart to Jesus Christ. Have you been born again? Have you really been saved? So I said, Brother David, I have not been saved. I do not know if I would die today that I'm saved. I just don't know that. But I'd like to know. would you pray for me? Will you slip your hand up for just a moment? You say, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Slip your hand up just a moment. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. I'm putting down. And I was saved and really know it. I'm not talking about membership. I'm not talking about having you been baptized. I'm talking about having you given your heart to Jesus Christ. Have you been born again? Have you really been saved? Somebody said, Brother Peter, I have not been saved. I do not know if I would die today that I'm saved. I just don't know that. But I'd like to know. Would you pray for me? Will you slip your hand up for just a moment? You say, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Slip your hand up just a moment. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Put it down. Who else? Slip that hand up. Say, pray for me. God bless you. Thank you. Put it down. I'm not sure I'm saved, Christian. I'm not really sure. Would you pray for me? Slip that hand up just a minute. God bless your hand. Thank you. Somebody else, Pastor, I'm not certain I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up right and see it. Pray for me. Pray for me. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anybody else? How about you? Are you positive saved? If you're not sure, raise your hand. Thank you. God bless you. You put it down. God bless you. Thank you. You put it down. Somebody else. I'm not sure I'm saved, Christian. Would you pray for me? Anybody else? Anybody else? Put that hand up. Just a second. Just a second. Time's going. Wait a minute. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Christian, there's something in you, Lord. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's just being a bitter spirit. Maybe there's something between you and another Christian. I don't know. I have no idea. I'm just here as God's man to say something. Let the Lord work. I wonder if there's a Christian here tonight who says, Pastor, I'm saved. But I need you. You've got to take my life. Please pray for me. I need to come back to the Lord. Please pray for me. Slip that hand up just a moment, will you? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Someone else, pray for me, Pastor. I'm not, I know this is something between me and the Lord. Please pray for me. Anyone else, please put it up. I'm right down here. God bless you. Yes, you, Lord. God bless you, sir. Anyone else? Anyone else? Quickly, slip it up. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, with heads bowed quietly, there's no time left to stand to our feet for the prayer, please. Heads bowed, not so. Now, our Heavenly Father, we realize how important today is. We realize it from the Word of God. We realize it from practical experience. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that today will be the day of salvation for these who raise their hands and said, I'm not sure, I'm saved. Help them to be saved tonight, to get it settled, once and for all, forever, for eternity. For others, Heavenly Father, maybe they didn't raise their hands that they were saved. Maybe they didn't raise their hand anyway, but they know they're not saved. Help them to come, get it settled tonight. For others who said, I need to rededicate my life, may they come to an altar prayer tonight and kneel and ask God to forgive them and to help them. Lord Jesus, help us to have it. Now, Jesus, work by Holy Spirit, please, in Jesus' name. Please keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed so there's no embarrassment on anyone's part. Listen to me carefully. If you raise your hand, say, Preacher, I'm not certain I'm saved. Pastors, here's the front. We'd like to have someone take the Bible and show you out of the Bible how to be saved, how to get it settled, and have a word of prayer with you. We'll use these front benches right down here for an altar. And you just come as we start to sing in just a moment. We'll sing Just As I Am. And as we sing that song, those of you who raised your hands said, I need to rededicate my life. You need to come and kneel here at the front and just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm singing 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I want forgiveness. I want to get victory. I want to be what I want to be for Christ. Maybe you say, well, I need someone to pray with me. Then stop right at the pastor and say, Pastor,
I need someone to pray with me. I need you to keep my mind. Then let's get the job done today. Let's get it today. Huh? Shall we do that? If you raise your hand and said, I need to be saved, I want you to come. If you raise your hand and said, I need to rededicate my life, I want you to slip out from where you are. Come right down here at the front. We'll have someone talk to you. Let's sing together that stanza. Just as I am without one plea. Let's sing it together.
Just as I am.
Let's sing only, trust him, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. We're going to sing a stanza or two of that. Some of you raised your hand and said, preacher, pray for me, I need to rededicate my life. Some cases, what you need to do is just come down this altar, kneel at this altar, and tell the Lord you're sorry, and tell him what's come between you and him. Others, you need somebody to pray with you. But how about get it settled tonight? Some of you ladies raised your hand and said, I need to do that. Come on, do it now. Be the example you ought to be to your kids. Be right with God. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you know that's your need. Whatever it is, would you come? Come on, let's settle it tonight as we sing.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, thank you.
just start to come, won't you, as we continue the invitation just a moment. Listen carefully. I'm going to broaden the invitation some. Some of you here perhaps have been saved, followed the Lord's believer's baptism, but you're not a member of this local church. And that's what this is, a local assembly, the church. You need to cast your lot for these folks that believe the Bible, want to get somebody saved. Just to say, well, as long as I'm here, I'm going to go ahead and be a member. Be under the discipline of this church, live for the Lord, serve the Lord here. And once you come, tell Pastor to write for your letter, receive you by statement of faith. There are perhaps others who've been saved, but you've never followed the Lord and believe his baptism. Then you need to come also and let the pastor know about that if you'd like to be baptized. Come on and do it now. If you need to be saved, you need to rededicate your life, if you have any of these needs, won't you come and do it as we sing this next stanza, heads bowed and eyes closed. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessing to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, save you now. Heads bowed and eyes closed, let's sing one stanza of awe. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Let's sing it. Christian friend, you have something to surrender to the Lord. Let's do it now. The invitation draws to a close. It's time for you to come. Won't you come? If you raise your hand and said, I need to be saved, do it now. I need to rededicate my life. Come on. Do it now, Mom. Come on. Don't wait. Don't miss out on this. As we sing, all to Jesus I surrender.
Praise God.
young men saved, I suppose, 12 years old tonight already. Rejoice for this and that. Thank you.